Gracious Lord, we do pray now for this time. We pray for the teaching, whether it's here or in the schoolroom next door. But we pray that your Holy Spirit might be amongst us. And as we look particularly at this passage and we see how Jude points those he's reading, who are reading his letter, to the hope they have and the security they have, we too might be challenged and feel secure in what we hear today. And we pray that your Holy Spirit might speak through us, just as he inspired this letter to be written in the first place. Amen. Now, I hope you've got Jude open. And we're going to look at these verses, 17 to 23. It's one of those dreaded moments you get, maybe when you've taken the car in to be serviced, or MOT'd, something quite innocuous, and suddenly you get the mechanic standing there when you walk in to sort of say how it's gone, and he says, what do you want first, the good news or the bad news? And you immediately sort of feel your wallet getting rather lighter, because you know, even if he's got good news, there's going to be a cost involved. I think with Jude there's a little bit of that, really. You see, the message of Jude is not all good news. It's a warning, isn't it? It's a very important warning. You know, just to recap, verse 4, for certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality, and deny Jesus Christ, our sovereign and Lord. And what Jude is saying there, and it's very important to remember this, is that these people have slipped in, and they're not really, you know, it's not that they sort of are covert and you don't really notice them. They're actually getting a hearing in the church. I rather like what Dick Lucas says in his excellent commentary in The Bible Speaks Today on this. He says, you know, they're not just sort of someone warming a seat or a pew at the back of the church. No, they're the big names. They're the ones that are seen as influential speakers. That's why they're dangerous. You know, they are the ones who draw a huge crowd, who people are very, very ready to listen to. And their message is very, very telling, because it's a very, very, crowd pleasing one. They basically are doing this. They're taking the marvellous doctrine of grace, where, you know, God gives us what we don't deserve. We have no merit, but he gives us so much more. We're included in his family. We're not just forgiven. We have wonderful blessings. And that grace is saying, no, it's not just that. It's this. You can do pretty much what you like and God will accept it. And actually what they're doing is using it for an excuse for immoral lives. We don't know exactly what those were, but there's a hint maybe in verse 7. You know, it is unnatural sexual relations, it's whatever you want to call it. And the saying's fine. The grace of God covers this sinful action. And it may be they're even saying, well, the grace of God increases because you are sinning. Such has been the case of various cults through the centuries. And then not just that, you know, that's a lovely message for people to hear, because basically you can do what you like and there's no consequences. Second thing they then say is, well, Jesus was a good teacher. But hey, don't get carried away. Was he God? No. He's got some useful things to say. And I suspect, just guessing, but I wouldn't be suspicious, as soon as you get that kind of thing said, they would be concentrating on those bits they love so much, distorting various teachings, taking them out of context. None of the message of judgment, none of the message of repent. I was very struck. I was thinking, we did the video talks here last week, and you know, we're never quite sure what we're going to be doing, so I'm trying to get ahead with them. So I actually shot two together And you always sort of think, how can I do this? You know, what we need a title for this on the Facebook page. So, you know. And so I had Introducing Jesus. But the notable thing about the introduction of Jesus is this. The first thing he says in Mark's Gospel, in, you know, when we actually come into that later, and this was the third talk, not the one that's on today, but the third talk, was the first thing he actually says is, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. There's a challenge, isn't there? You know, you get these people who say Jesus never judged anyone. First thing he does is saying repent. What's repentance? He's saying, well, you need to repent. That means your lives aren't good enough for God. So there's judgment there, isn't there? There's a judgment on our spiritual state. And that's the message that Jesus says. That is actually who he identifies, how he's identified. So I called that particular talk Introducing Jesus or something like that. I can't remember exactly. I think that's this week. I got confused. But anyway, the point is this. That's Christ's message. But I bet these teachers, if they were saying, you know, you can do anything you want, you didn't start with that part of the gospel message, if you even touched on it at all. So there's that as well. So we've got this situation. We've got the teaching, and then Jude goes through the teaching and the character of these false prophets in the next two sections, and it's not good. And the question would be for Jude's readers, would be, if these men have slipped in, and if we've not been as watchful as we should be, what about us? You know, are we going down the wrong path? Are we being dragged somewhere where we shouldn't? You know, think of a message to a church like this in those early days. They would be very, very worried. Well, that's the bad news. Jude wants to give them the good news now, doesn't he? So he draws his attention. He's got sort of three how-tos today. So the first one he does is this: how to look for help. If you're worried where your moorings as Christians are slipping, what do you do? Well, Jude draws his attention to the sufficiency of Scripture. Verse 17, but dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus foretold. Now, the apostles there's two uses of apostles in Scripture, and the key one is apostle, one who witnessed Christ, the risen Christ. So you would get, you know, Peter and, you know, John and, you know, Paul as one who later became an apostle and witnessed the risen Christ. And that's the sense here. It's not the apostles to the churches, it was more a missionary role. So remember those who were witnesses to Christ, Christ being God's word to us. Remember what they said about these men. And it's quite likely that he's thinking back. We know that he's basically building on 2 Peter's letter, that central section in chapter 2. Peter very much warning, and Jude now saying Peter's warning is now coming about. Jude says this: remember what they were saying. They warned about this. Verse 18. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. Note this. They knew that this would happen. These are scoffers, and these very much sum up the people that Jude is talking about. These were proud, puffed up people. We noted, didn't they, that they thought nothing of slandering celestial beings. They presumably saw themselves not just on a level of angels, but perhaps they were saying in some way we have a role above the angels in our knowledge. And, you know, they are men, verse 10, who speak abusively against what they don't understand. They ridicule. First thing you notice after Moses with people who are false teachers is that basically they will put down. It's one of the things we have to be very careful of. I do feel that in this day and age, sometimes and reluctantly, if you come across a false doctrine, you must name and shame it. But you know, must do this with the use of scripture. Ridicule never does anything. That's just an example of pride. Ridiculing things is never good. No, we must do it by scripture. And this is what Jude says. Come to scripture and you will see there is nothing you've not been warned about. You know these kind of people are coming. So go to scripture when in doubt. When someone stands up and says, I have a word from the Lord, which is probably very common in those days, look about what you know about Christ's teaching. Does that bit sound a bit off beam, a bit left field? Does that sound some, whoa, hold on, that's dragging something in the wrong direction. Do that. One of the key things, I'm very keen to do it at the moment. We're doing something else in Bible study, but we are keen to get people back together, but also keep up the notes going up if people can't make Bible study. One of the things Gilbert and I have been talking about is doing a three-parter sort of series, and one will be on how we understand scripture. Now, I think that's important because I know we've been Christians a long time, but we can get very blasé about it. And one of the things we have to do, you know, what he's saying here is actually his teaching. What good exegesis is, really big word, you know, which can be used. Well, exegesis is basically how scripture sits together. Exegesis is basically about understanding a piece of scripture in the light of what's on the page in front of you, but in the light of what the Bible says as well. Not just snatching. I've heard some wonderful, you know, interpretations of parables, which pluck a parable out of its Old Testament setting and say good, some good things, but they miss the whole depth and point of it. You want to preach the parable of the prodigal son? Where do you go? Where do you go first? You go to law. You go to Deuteronomy 21. What happens with a rebellious son? And then you will start to see the depth and love of God's grace and the love of the Father in that parable. And this is what Jude wants his folk to do. Realize the characteristics of these false teachers and see how they are at odds with Scripture. The other thing which is interesting is that they divide. They don't build up fellowships. Verse 19, these are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. They divide, but the key thing there is they follow their natural instincts. And we need to link that with ungodly desires back in the verse before. Natural instincts. What are our natural instincts? Are they good? No, the Bible doesn't teach they're good. They are our tendency to want to gratify ourselves, aren't they? Our natural instincts are what lead people to have affairs outside marriage. They are what lead people to overindulge. They are what lead people to cheat, to lie, to do things like that. And here's the thing, isn't it? False teachers are very, very attractive because they tell you exactly what you want to hear. There's none of the taking up the cross and denying yourself here, is there? There's none of what Jesus said. It's have a free-for-all. Don't take the teaching of Jesus too seriously. After all, he was probably a good teacher. After all, God's grace will cover anything you do. Natural instincts. How to look for help, first of all. Well, take a good look at Scripture. Take a good look at the false teacher. How do they line up? Secondly, how to protect oneself. They've been told what to look for, but now they need to look for the remedy. Where's the remedy? And the remedy is Scripture itself. Verse 20, but you, dear friends, build yourselves up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Notice the use of the word holy there. These teachers are saying the Christian life is one of grace overriding everything. Anything you want to do, you can do. And Jude uses this word holy, set apart. This faith that is set apart from the world, that is separate in its attitudes, in its appetites from the world. You've got scripture, use it. Build yourself up. Nourish yourself on it. My nephew is a church youth worker, and he's done beach missions. They sometimes, you know, when they're doing beach missions, you have a few kids turning up who like to disrupt a bit, you know. Well, the tactic was very quickly found that if my nephew David went and to the back and stood behind them, they would very quickly quiet down. Why? The guy's built like a brick. He is enormous. He was, despite the fact that he is diabetic and celiac, he was a junior teenager Mr. Britain, and he has muscles where people can't imagine muscles would be. He is about this wide. He has to turn sideways to get through doors and stuff like that. He's scary. How did he get so big and how scary and so imposing? He's a lovely lad as well, to be honest as well. He's a gentle giant, but if you're mucking about and trying to disrupt a beach mission, he comes and stands before you, you don't know that. So that's the advantage. How did he get like that? Well, he trained hard. He was rigorous in his training. He would do a certain number of repetitions. He would push beyond the pain barrier to do it. But he would nourish himself. He would eat. Your daily intake was where he would start. He would eat more than you could imagine. Because you don't build muscle. You build a bit, but you need the proteins, you need the carbohydrates to build that. Now, you see, that's what bodybuilders do. They've got to have good nutrition, they've got to have good practice, and due to get good practice. Nourish yourselves. You know, build yourself up in the most holy faith. Build yourself up in this gospel that is radically different to everything you see in the world. Do that. We're told, aren't we? You know, just to support this if we needed to. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God, and we can say woman of God as well, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's our nourishment. That's our nourishment. Then, what are we to do? Well, we're to pray in the Holy Spirit. What does this actually mean? Well, this is being in tune with the mind of God, I believe. It is not what some people say it is. Some people have tried to make a big case that this is praying in tongues, but Scripture itself refutes that. 1 Corinthians 12:29-30. After teaching on the spiritual gifts, which were undoubtedly prevalent in the early church, what does Paul say? Verse 29, are all apostles? No, they can't be, because the apostles are those who witness Christ. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now, that's a rhetorical question, isn't it? In the context of what's gone before, it's saying, do they? Well, come on, you know they don't. But eagerly desire the greater gifts. You know, the issue is this. Pray. And pray in a way, I believe, that we've lost. The Puritans had this great phrase, that they would seek the face of God by scripture and prayer. Now, can you see how shallow that makes our praying at times? Because when we seek someone's face, when we seek to draw near to someone, it's an intimate moment, isn't it? And yet we often pray as if God is so distant to us. And yes, there is this holiness, and we are yet We are having the mortification of our sins, but that's a process that won't be finished, the death of our sins, until we're in glory, will it? So yes, there is this amazing thing, isn't there? This amazing but you see, the point is this, isn't it? There's the intimacy and this thing again, isn't it, of the priesthood of Christ, the intercessor, the advocate, the great high priest who stands before God and presents our case. Seek the face of God because we have Jesus. Seek the face of God because he has brought God near to us by his death and resurrection. Seek the face of God and you will have the mind of God. And can you see how Jude is building this up, isn't he? Get your focus and your mindset right. And false teachers will not scare you. You wouldn't be scared about be taken in by them because you won't be. You have that focus. You have that nourishment of the word. That's what you are to do. And keep yourselves in God's love. Keep yourselves in the love of God as well. That's a key thing. Verse 21. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. I can't help thinking now I look at that here that Jude has got a sort of present and future in that verse. There's a sense that we've experienced mercy, isn't there? There's no question about that. But we're not there yet. It's going back to the doctrine of mortification, the death of the old self. We will never be sinless in this world, will we? There's the process. God is working gradually with us, hopefully eradicating more and more. We're seeking to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But we're not there yet. But we have the guarantee we will be. Jesus Christ, the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, to bring you to eternal life. Keep focusing on that, the work of Christ. It's all been done on the cross. Look to these things. Look to the scripture. Look to the teaching of the apostles. Build yourself up in it. And Christ will take you over. So we've had how to look for help. We've had how to protect oneself. And now we have how to deal with others. Because the point is this. If these false teachers are in the church, then there are, and is, issues in the church. And there always will be, won't there? And this is the last bit here, verse 22 and 23. Be merciful to those who doubt, snatch others from the fire, and save them to show others mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. What are we to do about those who are sliding? That would have been perhaps the question that Jude is anticipating. Right, okay, Jude, thank you for what you told us. Yeah, we'll do that, and we know we need to keep doing that. But someone in my family is starting to sort of, come out with some dodgy stuff, which has undoubtedly come from what do we do with them? What do we do? Should we separate ourselves from them? What should we do? Well, be merciful. Be merciful. We need to realise that people do not always move at the same rate. There will be some who will get it, repent of it. There'll be others who will struggle with it. There will be others who deal with certain sins. There will be others who have to get the bad stuff out of their system. Be merciful, be patient. Reason with them. Take them to this scripture that so nourishes you. That's the first approach. Doubting can be dealt with. People can grow in assurance, particularly if they start to read good stuff of scripture and good and helpful comments and commentaries and books to go with that. Now, I can't help thinking that when we come across that, think how the Lord dealt with Thomas, John 20, 24 to 29. Thomas was adamant that he would not believe, but Jesus is very, very kind to him, isn't he? You have your doubts, okay. Let me just indulge you with what you said. You said you won't believe until you see the nails in my hands and feel the inside. Look. I indulge you. The Lord is gracious. We need to be too. You know, one of the things I'm very aware of is that we can get very legalistic, and we can start to sort of have ideas for church membership and doctrines that people must embrace and all kinds of horrible things. And doctrine is good, don't get me wrong. But there's a danger in that. I can remember, I won't bore you with the details of it. Ask me about it afterwards if you want to know what it means. But in the Inverness Baptist Church, Reformed Baptist Church, there was a dear old man called Jack Seaton, lovely pastor. And Jack Seaton was a Calvinist, if we want to go into Calvinism and stuff like that, we can do afterwards. And he was what was termed a premillennialist, amillennialist, sorry Jack. And a dear friend of ours came into membership there, and we met with her, and she was premillennial. She'd been brought up premillennial. She said, "Sorry, Jack, I know you're very amillennialist, but I'm premillennial in my thinking. I'm sorry." So I was brought up. And Jack just, as Jack had a wry smile and said, "Well, I guess no one's perfect. Welcome, you know, I'll put it to you, come into membership." Now, you know, we do that, don't we? We are going to have understanding differences. And by me, don't anyone think for a second I'm saying you must be a millennialist to come into this church. You must. I don't want people to be quizzed at the door. People may come to understanding. They may understand Scripture and grow in Scripture, but patience in doing that. That's the key thing. Then there's this other one. There is this greater danger. Verse 23. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. I can't help thinking there's a slight divide there. There are some that perhaps have gone over so far to this teaching that they literally are being snatched. The picture here is, I won't go into it, but if you want to, if you're taking notes, Zechariah 3, 1 and 2, and read 3 and 5 as well. There's quite an interesting Old Testament picture there which talks about snatching from the fire and things like that. And it may be what Jude's got in mind. But the key thing is this. There are others who are further gone. And it's almost like you're going to need to do a bit of smash and grab raid. And you're going to have to perhaps confront them boldly on this. And then there's these others who perhaps, I think, seem to be within the camp of the false teachers. It's very interesting language, slightly connected with the priesthood here. You know, the priests could not come into the... couldn't come into things that were corrupt. They, you know, were unclean. You know, if someone died in your family, you would not be able to do your priest's duties for a bit and stuff like that. And so, you know, the priests would generally keep away from anything that was corrupt, decaying. And it's saying, really, in a sense, be wary. Be wary. I think we sometimes face people who can be very far gone. And to be honest, when I've been witnessing on the street, you get people who come up for an argument. And that's what they want. They just want an argument. Sometimes they come up to argue, but there's a constructiveness. They are actually seeking to argue. But you've got these others who come and are just trying to ridicule and abuse. And I really believe that's what Jesus means when he says, don't cast your pearls before a swine, don't give to the dogs what is holy. And I've said to people like that, when you want to come back and talk, and have, if you've got genuine concerns, you want to come and talk to me in a civil manner about it. Yeah, we'll talk, but hey, if you're going to be like this, if you're just trying to score points, you know, I'm sorry, won't do it. And I think there's a bit of that here. Be prepared to engage, but again, be aware, you know, of where these people are coming from. But even then, it's notable, isn't it? Show mercy. Don't give up on them. Keep praying for them. That, I think, is the key thing that we see in this last part of the passage. And I'm very much aware of what Paul teaches in the Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Be careful. When you go to restore people, again, be careful of Satan's snare of pride there. If you teach them and they seem to respond well, you can give yourself a bit of a pat on the back, and that's not good, is it? No. Restore them gently, but guard yourselves against temptation. I was looking for a verse to end on, and I found it on the same page as that verse. Galatians 6, verse 8. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. I think Jude's made that division very, very clear in his letter, hasn't he? And really, we must be looking to the word of the Lord and God's Spirit speaking through that, if we are to build ourselves up and be protected against false teaching. One of the reasons I've done Jude, as I've said before, is that Jude is, there's nothing in this book that we don't face today. All the heresies here, they're the same today. They're being peddled in different ways, softer forms in some ways, but they're here. It does say to us we need to be people of the word. It does say to us we need to seek God in prayer and wrestle in prayer, and what we do as those who do that. There's a tremendous challenge, I think, for the church in this day and age. And you know, I, as I have constantly said, believe that this church has an important role to play in Stony. Now, whether that's actually seen in a packed church or whether it's seen in people being nourished and witnessing and the effects of this church being sometimes perhaps beyond what we might see here, whether it's seen in one or two people being converted, and who knows where that will lead in the future. But we have a role to play. We are to be the heralds, aren't we, of the gospel. And therefore we are to seek God's Spirit in each and everything we do. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we pray that we would be those who are humbled, who look to your word in each and everything we do, who are continually seeking your face in prayer, and who want to know your mind, and we might guard ourselves against all the things that might distract us and might tear us away from your word. We pray that you would protect us against false teaching, but we pray also that we would realize you've given us the means and the methods to do it by your scripture, by your Holy Spirit who speaks to us. And Lord, we pray that you would build us up to be effective as Christians and as a church in this day and age. Amen.